This is 3. We are continuing on page 15. This is our second session entitled The Source of the Problem of Evil. We want to resume at number 2 on page 15. You will see in your notes the heading, The Chosen Miseries of the Non-Christian After Death. What we've seen so far is that the non-Christian can compound his experience of pain and suffering, which serves as another explanation for the amount of evil in this world. While it is true that suffering has become a universal experience, there also resulted the additional adversity which comes to the unregenerate due to his life in spiritual death. Spiritual death, left unresolved, compounds man's sorrows. Paul described this malady in his letter to the Roman church, Romans 1:18-32. It was written to demonstrate that man has fallen justifiably under the wrath of God because he has rejected the light of God's revelation in nature and conscience. And having turned away from his Creator, man must reap what he has sown. So what has happened? Well, then man's history has been one of a downward spiral of moral degeneration, which has given each new generation the cumulative effect of sin. It may be likened to the law of entropy, which is a measurement of the loss of available energy in the universe. In simple terms, it may be said that the physical world is running down. Current concern over the breakdown of the ozone in the atmosphere is just one example of this phenomenon. There is a law of spiritual entropy, which has 4 basic elements according to Romans 1:18-32. First, man's obstinacy is seen in his suppression of the truth. Chapter 1 and verse 18, 21 and 28. He says aloud no to God's revelation of himself. Second, man's reasoning processes become increasingly hostile to God as a consequence of his resistance to God's truth. Third, God turns man over to the full experience of his chosen path of evil as an act of divine retribution. 4, man's road to a rebellion leads him to a reckless abandon in the pursuit of self-gratification. Romans 1:29-31. So absolute moral anarchy brings not only the individual sinner's life into ruin, but it also creates a society filled with untold suffering. Where does this then take us? It takes us to the sorrow of dying without forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. The non-Christian then suffers an eternal separation from God. Well, let me ask you this question. Are you facing an eternity of suffering? The words of John Gerstner here are apropos. He says, there will be a place filled with nothing but moral evil and natural evil or suffering. And that place is hell. You see, heaven is a place that's filled with nothing but moral good and natural good or blessedness. It's possible that you, as a student enrolled in this course and seeking to serve others, it is possible that you have never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and asked for God's forgiveness of your sin, that you may have eternal life, so that you may not go headlong out into eternity, separated from God, an eternity of suffering. Well, let's proceed now with C on page 15, the compounded experience of pain and suffering for the Christian. You see, the Christian, like the non-Christian, has to live in a sin-cursed world, and therefore will experience the same sufferings. The believer has not been exempted from sickness, natural disasters, pain, crime, and death, simply because he's experienced God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Yes, the believer can be standing in a convenience store when a 15-year-old breaks in with a revolver and shoots all of the customers so that he won't have any witnesses to his robbery. So, we're not exempted. Paul reminded the Corinthian church that no testing came upon them that was not common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Suffering is the plight of all men, but suffering may become intensified for Christians because of their identification with Jesus Christ. Let's proceed along this line and let's look at some of these issues. I would also call your attention here to Acts 14 and 23 and Philippians 3 and 10, where Paul said in the Acts passage that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We are not exempted from suffering because we're believers. You would wonder why it would even be necessary to say this. It seems so patently clear. But there are some who teach today, who are teaching us, that pain and suffering is generated by Satan, and that we should expect prosperity. We don't have to be sick. We don't have to experience financial reversals, and that poverty is said by some to simply be because of the evil one and our experience of sin, and that we need to renounce it and claim the promise that God has given to us of prosperity. Well, I think Scripture is clear and leads us in an entirely different direction from that conclusion. Well, let's proceed with one under C. Suffering comes to the Christian because of his relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to take many forms. We wanted to consider five of them here. In the first place, there will be suffering in the home. The presence of a believer in the home is a light source, but it's also the occasion for pain and for sorrow. The unbeliever may leave the believer in a marital situation. A father and mother may turn against a son or a daughter because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you have personally experienced this kind of alienation, and it's very real suffering. Emotionally, it's very difficult. B, suffering from the abuse of non-Christians. 1 Peter 4 and 4. Or Peter told the believers that you may be maligned. Maligned why? Because of your Christian conduct. I have a friend who has attended our church who recently lost his job because he refused to lie. He refused to engage in a process of product representation, which was really misrepresentation. It was a lie, and he couldn't do it, and he was fired. Suffering can come from being faithful to God. Well, we have the example of Daniel, the Old Testament, and his three friends. Daniel was not going to pray to any other God than the God of heaven. Daniel's three friends were not going to show any loyalty to anyone other than the God of heaven. And as a result, there was suffering. As a matter of fact, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11, that suffering is a credential of servanthood. We ought not to be ashamed of it if it is suffering that comes because we're being faithful and obedient to Christ. D, suffering from the struggle between the old nature and the new nature. Romans 7. I, for one, understand this to be a description of the struggle that the believer has. There is tension. There is conflict. There are new expectations. We love God's law as a believer. Unbelievers don't love God's law. And what happens is there, the result is a struggle, an internal struggle. And, well, just read of that you can read that agony there. That, now, it's not an unresolvable struggle. Romans 8 goes on to show us that it's the Spirit of God that has been given to us and that we can experience growth and victory and that we can progress in the new life that we have in Christ. But yet there is this tension and conflict because we're in Christ. E, there is suffering from the opposition of false religion. You can see this unfold in Acts in chapters 3 and 5 and 7. And as the Christian stands for the gospel and preaches the truth, the grace of God, those forces of religion which were aligned against the free grace of God and the truth and the faith that's been once for all delivered unto the saints, that the message of this cross is offensive. It's a stumbling block, and it will be, believers will be considered as foolish in their identification with this message of the cross. And there will be hatred and antagonism and confrontation. Never forget that this conflict between darkness and light. And it automatically produces a suffering experience on the part of the saint. I'm alluding there to John 3 and 19 and 20. That there is an antagonism that instantly goes into action when we become a Christian. And sometimes this surprises new Christians. They do not understand what's happening. And sometimes they're even led to believe that everything should immediately begin to fall in place. But I'm telling you, you can't sign up and say, I want in the non-suffering program. When you come to Jesus Christ, it means there will be suffering. There will be difficulties for the reasons that have been mentioned. But let's go to some other reasons. If you will now turn to page 16 and let's consider these. 2, top of the page. Suffering comes to the Christian because of Satan's hatred. Satan is behind the scenes. He's an antagonist. He hates believers. He can't get to Jesus Christ. Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So he comes after the believer. Well, we know that Satan is a tempter. 1 John 2 and 16. We know that he's a deceiver, 2 Corinthians 11:3. He's an accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12 and 10. He's a devourer in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. So, knowing the nature of Satan and some of his tactics, let's look at 4 of these areas. He may inflict physical pain, 2 Corinthians 12:7. He causes believers to be persecuted, Revelation 2:10. See, he causes demons to oppose the believer by spreading false doctrine. Here's the struggle of separating truth from error. Believers are engaged and locked into a warfare with demonic powers. Demonic powers that are doing what? Seeking to deceive. And they're the doctrines of demons that are spoken of there in 1 Timothy 4. It is something that keeps those to keep the believer on his spiritual tiptoes. And D, Satan takes advantage of the lack of love among Christians. Real discouragement can come. What does Paul say there in 2 Corinthians 2, 5-11? By being overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. What's the point? That excessive sorrow and that discouragement can come from the hard treatment from other Christians. Well, I think you have something of that illustrated in what Jesus said to Peter. You remember when Peter told Jesus, he said, he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. Tried to keep him from going. Well, you'll get killed there. I think what Jesus Christ was pointing to there was that at that point, Peter was aligning himself with the purposes of Satan. As unwittingly it may have been, but nevertheless he was culpable because he was doing so. And Christians can suffer for this very reason, because even fellow believers who are thinking unbiblically, who act unbiblically, can cause great hardship and pain to God's people. Well, let's just pause here. Before we go to 3, let's pause and review for just a moment. What can we say then about Satan's relationship to the believer? I think we could say 5 things. I'll be brief, but I want to run through these. Satan is allowed to test God's people. The book of Job gives us certainly an example of that. Secondly, we know that Satan works through people to bring suffering to God's people. You can see this illustrated in Judas. And as I've mentioned, even Peter as a believer. 3, Satan infiltrates God's people with his own sons in order to hinder God's work. Matthew 13:38. There's the tares principle. 4, Satan seeks to corrupt men. He resists and accuses God's people. Zechariah 3:1-2, Revelation 12:10, and so on. And 5, Satan is in his evil designs by principalities and powers. Ephesians 6:12. Well, let's go to 3 on page 16. Suffering comes to the Christian because he is identified with other believers in the body of Christ. The point here is this, is that by being in community with our fellow Christians, we expose ourselves to trials we would not otherwise have. It's the work of love can lead to affliction. It will lead to affliction. There's no safe way to sacrifice ourselves for others. We mustn't forget this. Right, let me give you some examples. Daniel, identified with Israel's sin. here, the Daniel was participating in, here was a consequence of the discipline of God on his people. And why was Daniel in Babylon? In a hard place. Being pressured to conform to the culture of the Babylonians in their educational system. Why was Daniel there? Why was he enduring these hardships? Because he was identified with God's people. B, Paul was sorrowful over Epaphroditus' sickness. Philippians 2:27. Why, I think, well, Paul is saying there that he had a great emotional struggle. Here, Epaphroditus came and it was sick and he almost died. And Paul describes the great agony of soul in ministering to him. You know, when we minister to others, it exacts a great toll on the one suffering. We step into that the moment that we become a Christian. And see, Paul was forsaken by disloyal Demas, 2 Timothy 4 and 10, where it says, Demas, having loved this present world, has forsaken, has deserted me. 4, suffering can come to the Christian if he is disobedient to God. 1 Peter 4:15. A, David brought conflict to his family because of his failure to discipline his children. Moses forfeited his opportunity to enter the land of Canaan because of his disobedience. Lazy and undisciplined Christians create problems for themselves and others. We know from 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13 that, you know, gossip stirs up trouble. Page 17, top of the page, D. Churches that are lukewarm spiritually and who refuse to repent are chastened by Jesus Christ. There are ample examples of the removal of dead churches in church history. All one has to do is look at the spiritual map and see the history of the movement of the church in North Africa, in and out of North Africa, and Europe and the Middle East. And in the wake of the church in these countries, you find in some places a dead orthodoxy, and in some places you see hardly any sign whatsoever the presence of the church. And you see alien forces, alien spiritual forces there. I'm reminded of what said in Proverbs 19:3, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. You know, we get into great misery and create a great deal of problems and confusion as Christians, but then we seek to punish God for our own created misery. We just don't stop to think that oftentimes our suffering is brought on by our own disobedience. Many times specific evils are a result of sin in general. So these are just a few thoughts that with which we'll close this movement and go now to a summary and conclude this second session in the study of the role of suffering in the life of the Christian. Let's summarize. 6 points here to do so. Sin originated in an act of Satan's free choice to rebel against God. 2, the Bible holds man directly responsible for the evil of death in this world and the miseries it brings. Sin is the choice of the person who commits it. The desire to do what is done may be present naturally, and there may be external inducement as well, but the individual is ultimately responsible. Never forget this. 3, the fall of man precipitated moral evil, and moral evil resulted in natural evil. 4, physical evil, suffering from tornadoes, earthquakes, disease, and so on, comes from man's free choices, the free choices of others, and the choices of evil spirits. Now, why do I put it this way? Well, consider this. Look at each of them. Physical evil. We make our choices, and we make wrong choices. We make sinful choices at times. This creates problems. We can bring in disease upon ourselves as well as the choices of others. And just to use an example, this isn't certainly to single this condition out or this practice as worse than others, but take smoking. While there's a free choice to smoke, one gets lung cancer. One could very well be affected in the sense of secondary smoke from the choice of the other person to smoke, and they're affected by it. Well, this is just to try to illustrate what I'm saying, and as well, these choices of evil spirits, as we've seen in this session, that the demonic powers also are part of helping to create this cumulative effect or the total effect of sin in our world. 5, awareness of the source of evil, moral and physical in this world, should have the effect of making us see the connection between sin and punishment. To put it another way, the question why? It often reflects a mistaken idea that God somehow sends each event. Why? As a direct response to our actions. When we fail to see that the kind of world we live in has produced these conditions. I quote here from Brian Edwards in his book on suffering, and he says, every natural disaster is not merely a reminder of the immediate result of sin, but a solemn warning of the ultimate result of sin. And that leads me to the 6th and final statement here, that sin, with its punishment of pain, should result in mankind seeking God for his answer to the problem of pain. So, what I'm saying, and what I would like to say in conclusion, is that tragedies, pain, and suffering in life can really become an alarm system. I'll take C.S. Lewis' words at this point. He refers to it this way when he says that suffering, he refers to suffering as road blockades on the road to hell. See, suffering ought to make us stop and think. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. Tragedies are really a part of God's alarm system, a warning of judgment to come, and we need to take immediate action. This is going to conclude this session on the source of evil in this world. I'd like for us now to proceed to our next session, and this session is session 3. You'll find it on page 18. What we're going to consider here at this point would be the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this learning objective. To determine the full range of the suffering which Jesus experienced, how Jesus responded to the theological problem of the evil of suffering, and how Jesus dealt with his own pain and suffering. So where we are now going is really the heart of the answer to the problem of man's suffering. Do you want to know what God's answer to the problem of suffering is? You look at the cross. I like Peter Kreft's words here. I'll quote from his book on suffering when he puts it this way. How to get God off the hook? God's answer is Jesus. Jesus is not God off the hook, but God on the hook. That's why the doctrine of the divinity of Christ is crucial. If that is not God there on the cross, but only a good man, then God is not on the hook, on the cross, in our suffering. And if God is not on the hook, then God is not off the hook. But do you see the point here? The question is put this way. I like the words of D.A. Carson here. He's put it in these terms. How can I know God is to be trusted in the midst of an evil and suffering world? The answer is, because he sent his son to suffer cruelly on our behalf. The Creator came into his creation and suffered excruciating death. Well, now let's proceed with this. We're going to go first into a biblical case study. As we've been doing, we will establish our direction by looking at a Bible example. And in this case, it's David's sufferings. A, suffering played a significant role in the life of David. 5 things here. David experienced unjustified suffering. 2, he suffered reproach for the sake of God. 3, he was estranged from his brothers. 4, he felt rejected by God. He wasn't. We're going to look at this later on when we consider some of the lament psalms. We will deal with that later in sessions 4 and 5. And 5, David was faithful to God. B, David is a type of Jesus Christ. You must remember God controls history, and God so designed it that David would serve in his historical experience as king of Israel as a type, therefore a foreshadowing of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say two things here. One, some features of the life of David were designed by God to correspond to the life of Jesus Christ. And two, the suffering of David had meaning because the suffering of the Messiah, it had meaning. Well, what I'm saying is this, is that God designed the sufferings of David to point to the sufferings of Christ. And then the sufferings of Christ then reciprocally give meaning to David's suffering, though David didn't fully understand all of the implications of the coming Messiah and the cross and the substitutionary death and then God's answer to the problem of evil. But yet David then ultimately benefited from that. So we'll now proceed. Let's look at a statement of the problem and understanding the problem. How does the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross relate to our experience of suffering? Was it a martyr's death, merely a show of divine love, some kind of personal identification with the suffering of all mankind? What we want to consider, and we'll pick up on this point, is that we'll look at the issues involved. And then we're going to go right to the heart of the issue in considering the biblical revelation of Jesus' experience of suffering and the implications of that.